Thank you, Trevor, and good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to have you all here this morning. My name is John. I have the great joy and privilege of serving on the ministry team here at Wellspring. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Well, before I went into ministry, I spent about a year working at the Magistrates Court in Melbourne. I went through some legal training, and a big part of my role at the court was to help the magistrate run the courtroom. And so day after day, week after week, I sat through hundreds of court cases. One of my jobs was to swear the witnesses in, and so I'd have to call the witness up to the witness box. And then they'd have to repeat after me, "I swear by Almighty God, the evidence I shall give will be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." So you could do that if you held the Bible while you did that, but if you didn't want the God bit, you could do the affirmation, and you'd say, "I solemnly and sincerely declare and affirm that the evidence I shall give will be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." They're phrases that are etched in my mind because when something comes to court, the truth really matters. When it comes to the courtroom, everything hangs on whether or not the witnesses in the case are testifying to the truth. And often the most powerful form of witness testimony that you can have in a courtroom is when you find someone who had nothing to do with the event in question at all. They just happened to be a bystander and they saw something or heard something. A bystander who witnesses a car crash, for example, they're not really invested in whose fault it was. They're just going to come to the court and tell you what they saw. Having independent witness testimony is a very powerful way of getting to the bottom of what actually happened. We've gathered this morning to sing about and to talk about and to celebrate the fact that this man, Jesus, rose from the dead. For most rational people out there in the world who seek to base their lives on truth, the fact that someone who was dead and buried and then a few days later rose to life is a ridiculous idea. Last year, just a few blocks from here, over at Hutchins, there was the biggest exhumation to ever be carried out in the Southern Hemisphere. Just under 2,000 bodies from an old graveyard were dug up and relocated to Cornelian Bay Cemetery. For my sins, I sit on the board at Hutchins. And I've got a pretty good understanding of the whole exhumation project. It was a big deal. And I can guarantee you, I'll sit in a witness box and say it, that not one of those bodies got up and walked out of the grave. None. In our experience, dead people don't rise. Once you're dead and buried, life is over. It's done. There is nothing left. Yet the physical, bodily resurrection of this man, Jesus, from 2,000 years ago is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. How can we rationally believe this? If we are people who want to base our lives on truth, how can we possibly believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and why does it even matter? Well, these are two questions that the Apostle Paul grapples with in our Bible reading this morning. And he's writing to some people who, some of them are arguing that there's no such thing as a resurrection. They're trying to go around and say that there's no such thing as people rising from the dead. That this is impossible. And Paul writes this letter and he urges his readers to think about it. Think rationally. He urges them to look at the evidence and then make a decision. So this morning on this Easter Sunday, we're going to consider these two questions. Firstly, did the physical resurrection of Jesus really happen? And secondly, why does it even matter? If you're interested in this topic about the proof of the resurrection, there are a bunch of books I could recommend to you. But today I want to share with you what I think are the two most convincing pieces of rational evidence for the resurrection. There are many more, but I'm sure you've got other plans for Easter Sunday. These are the two I want to highlight. Firstly, the fact that real people say they had a real experience with the one whom they believe to be the risen Jesus. And secondly, maybe most significantly, is that the key witnesses to the resurrection were women. I've sat through a lot of court cases. And if I were a lawyer arguing for the resurrection of Jesus, these are two key pieces of evidence that I would bring to the room. So let's go through them. Firstly, the fact that real people had real experiences with the person they believed to be the resurrected Jesus. The reading that Trevor just read for us is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the early church in Corinth, and scholars say that this letter was written sometime between AD 53 and AD 57. So if Jesus died around AD 33, that's about 20 years after the death and resurrection, alleged resurrection of Jesus. And Paul writes to this group of early believers, and he says this from verse 3. He says, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." So he starts off by saying to this early church, this is the really important stuff that you need to know about the Christian faith. In fact, these are the most important things: that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. But then he goes quickly into reminding them how they can know that the resurrection of Jesus actually happened. He says from verse 5 that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Then he says that Paul says that he actually appeared to me. Paul wants his readers to know that there are real life independent witnesses out there in the world who could testify to the fact that they had seen this man Jesus alive after his death on the cross. And it's not just one or two people. It's not even 10 or 20 people. No, he says there are more than 500. Now remember, we're about 20, 24 years after this alleged event took place. Paul says that actually most of these people are still alive. Some have died. And I think in saying this, Paul is saying to this early church, he's saying, go and ask them. They're still around. Most of these people are still alive. There's more than 500 of them. Go and hear what they saw. Go and listen. If I were to run a court case and there were more than 500 witnesses to an event who were all testifying to the same thing, it's case closed, isn't it? I want to invite Kira Lee up. I need a bit of help to illustrate this. I found a use for my robes during this week. Order. Kira Lee, welcome to the court. Would you like to take the affirmation or the oath? Either?
Yep.
Great. Please raise your right hand.
Sorry, which switch?
I solemnly and sincerely declare and affirm that the evidence I shall give
will be the truth
the whole truth
and nothing but the truth.
Now Kira Lee,
yes.
Where were you on Friday morning?
I was here.
Here?
Here.
In church?
Yes, at Wellspring.
How can you prove that?
I was worship leading, so I was here. Some people saw me.
Some people saw you?
Yeah.
How many people were in the band, worship leading?
In the band, there was four of us.
Four people?
Five.
Don't you just have organists at church?
No.
Okay. It's a very modern church.
Yeah, no organs in the building.
Okay.
We got a Nord. With
order.
Organ function.
Yeah. Four people. Did anyone else see you?
There was a congregation.
A congregation. How many people were in there?
About 150.
150 people?
Yeah.
At church?
At church.
150 people saw you at church?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you for sharing your testimony. When hundreds of people see an event and testify to that fact, how can you doubt the truth? How can we trust it? How can we trust that more than 500 people really had an encounter with Jesus? And if you think about it, it really boils down to one of three options. You could say that they were all lying. You could say they were all hallucinating about it. Or the third option is that these 500 people really did have an encounter with this risen Lord Jesus. Did they lie about it? Or these people, particularly the disciples who had an encounter with the risen Jesus, they lived for this belief. They put themselves in great danger for this belief, and they willingly gave up their lives because they had this belief that this man Jesus had really risen from the dead. 10 of the 12 disciples willingly died as martyrs for their belief in the risen Lord Jesus. Do 10 people really give up their lives for something they know to be a lie? We may say they weren't lying. Maybe they were hallucinating. Maybe they all kind of had fun night together and smoked the wrong thing and saw something. That might make sense. If one person thought they saw someone who was dead and now alive, but we've got records of people eating and drinking with Jesus and touching Jesus after he'd risen from the dead, all very physical acts. They're not kind of trippy drug hallucinating experiences. And then for hundreds of people to have the same hallucination, it's not quite how hallucinations work. And so I think that leaves us with option three, that the people recorded in these ancient texts really did have an encounter with this man who had risen from the dead. The second piece of evidence I want to share with you this morning is that the key witnesses to the resurrection were women. Verse 1 of John chapter 20 says this, his account of the resurrection. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. In Matthew's account, in chapter 28, he says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Then after seeing that the tomb was empty, verse 8, the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. We're to notice how the very first witnesses in every single gospel discover the empty tomb are women. It's in Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, Luke's gospel, John's gospel. All four gospel writers declare that women and only women were the first at the scene to discover that Jesus had risen from the dead. And why is this important? Because in the ancient world, in first century Israel, the testimony of women in court was not accepted. Evidence from women in court were not admissible evidence. It could not be heard. Now, of course, to our modern ears, that sounds ridiculous, but that's the way it was. Scholar William Lane Craig says this: if the empty tomb story were a legend, then it's most likely that the male disciples would have been made to first discover the empty tomb. The fact that women, whose testimony was deemed worthless, were the chief witnesses to the fact of the empty tomb can only be plausibly explained if, like it or not, they actually were the discoverers of the empty tomb. Craig is saying that if you want a story that's believable and able to spread through a first century audience, then don't say that women were the first eyewitnesses. No one in their right mind, let alone four different writers, would simply make up a story involving women as the key witnesses to this key event unless it actually happened. Tom Wright says that even if women were the first witnesses, the biblical writers would have had incredible incentive to hide that fact and say that Peter or one of the other apostles were the first to see the resurrection. So why did they write it? Because the women were there and they saw it. I want you to see that the Christian faith, the reality of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, stands up to robust historical scrutiny. If you're a Christian, I want you to know that what you believe about Jesus isn't just simply made up. We don't live in blind faith. No, it's based on solid historical thought and evidence and reliable evidence. It's one thing to believe it, though, and to accept that Jesus did rise from the dead. But it's another thing to appreciate the implications. Because if it is true that Jesus did rise from the dead, if it's really true that the Son of God walked the earth, died on a Roman cross in our place, and then rose again a few days later, then everything for you changes. The implications on your life are huge. You know, you can believe that the sky is blue. It doesn't change your life that much. You can believe that the earth is round, and I hope you do. It doesn't change your life that much. But if you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on a cross for your sins in accordance with the Scriptures, from all that separates you from God, that he defeated death itself and rose from the dead, then the effects on you personally are hugely and eternally significant. C.S. Lewis says that the New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death, and everything is different because he has done so. If you go home today and read the rest of chapter 15 of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, you'll see that he goes on to tell the church that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then our faith is useless and you remain in your sins. But the fact that God did have the power to raise Jesus from the dead shows us that he is more powerful than death, that he is victorious over death. The fact that Jesus is raised from the dead confirms that his sacrifice for your sins on the cross was enough. You cannot have Good Friday without Easter Sunday. You can't have the cross without the resurrection. It just doesn't work, because if Jesus had stayed in the tomb, if he'd stayed dead in the tomb, death would have defeated him and death would be victorious. But no, he is risen. And because he rose from the dead, if you believe in him, you can be guaranteed that you too will be raised, Paul says. You can be guaranteed that for you, death is not the end. You can be guaranteed that the hardships and the sorrows and the troubles and the disappointments and the stresses of this life is not all that there is. There is new life. There is new hope. You can know that a better day is coming when every tear will be wiped away, where there'll be no more crying or grief or sorrow or pain, because Jesus Christ is victorious over death. You can live with assurance. You can live with a deep sense of hope that when you struggle through your final breath here on earth, when your physical body eventually shuts down and your heart stops beating, if you believe in the death and resurrection of Christ, your earthly death is not the end. You do not need to fear, because a day is coming when you too will be raised, because your Saviour and your Lord Jesus Christ was raised. He has defeated death. He has gone before you. He has made the way so that you can have life in all its fullness for eternity. One author says that the resurrection of Christ is a pledge and proof of the resurrection of his people. If you're a Christian, you can have an unshakable hope in your future because Jesus rose from the dead. If you're not quite there, if you're not quite convinced, I urge you to look at the evidence, to think about it rationally, to investigate the person and work of Jesus, to ask questions, to talk to people about it, as the Apostle Paul says, go and talk to people, listen to people, look into it. Because putting your trust and your hope in the death and resurrection of Jesus is the most important thing you'll ever do in your whole life. Would you please stand as we pray, and the band's going to come up and we're going to sing. Father, we thank you for those who have gone before us and those witnesses who saw the resurrected Jesus. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and his words to your church. Father, we thank you and we praise you that your Son Jesus has defeated death. We thank you and we praise you that our faith is not in vain and that we can live with hope and that we can have an assurance that because Christ was raised, we can be raised. We praise you, Father, for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.